Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Lord, as we sit in your presence, as we sing in your presence, as we pray in your presence, as we hear your word, as we return to serve those around us, as we go about everything, we pray that you would help us to do it all in your name, giving thanks to you. Thank you for your word. We pray that it would dwell richly in our hearts now, even as you have called for in your word. We thank you in your name. Amen. All right, our ongoing series in Colossians is just about over because it's not really a long book. And that's okay. There's a lot of really good and useful stuff in there. And by the end of this even brief look at it, you should be able to know, right? Okay, it's at least, I know that it's in Asia Minor somewhere, right? Actually right down here. And you should know at this point that it's at the end of the Lycus River Valley, for those of you who keep track of such things. For those of us who went to public school, I didn't know that there was a Lycus River Valley, but that's all right. Nevertheless, Colossae, of course, significant town. It had an economy. These were ranching people and dyeing people. That is to say, they dyed fabric, right? And they sold it and did rather well with it. There were a lot of heathens. There were a lot of Jews in the area. And Paul has to speak to both sides of these extremes. And laying out his argument in the book, his prayer is that they grow in their faith, filled by God with knowledge of his will, because we're looking for the right knowledge, not just whatever knowledge you can come to. Jesus is entirely and fully God, and he died for you, and he holds it all together, and you're not going to get anything more than you've got with him. And so you need to persevere in this, because you've got it all. Just persevere in this faith. In the face of temptation to go with other sources of information, don't go there, right? Keep with Jesus. He knows everything you need to know. And so in him we have hope. In him we have true wisdom. In him our guilt is gone and evil powers are disarmed. And the Old Testament ceremonial practices, right, they're not there to make you extra holy. They were there to point you to Jesus. If you want to keep them because they point you to Jesus, great, they're doing their job. But apart from Jesus, they really aren't going to do you any good. No extra spirituality. And then last week we talked about there are things that don't fit as well as tonight. Today we're going to be talking about things that fit our life of faith in Jesus. And remember, I used that human interest account from the history of the people who lived along the Bosporus, right? Sort of working off of the, since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. Identity shift, right? On things above. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is hidden in Christ. And so therefore our mind and our hearts need to be on him, who is our identity. And I used as an example Theodora of Constantinople. She started poor. She was exploited as a child prostitute and adult entertainer. Came to faith, left all that behind, and ended up marrying Justinian, who became emperor. So she became empress. And as empress, she worked against prostitution and exploitation, helping to ban it from Constantinople. She helped build churches. Her identity had shifted this way, and she had so much embraced her new identity that when there was an uprising, remember I mentioned, as her husband, the emperor, and his court were getting ready to leave, she says, hey, you all need to choose what you're going to do. But do you really think that it's better to leave and go become fugitives having been in imperial power? Because we're all going to die at some point anyway, but I'm not going back to being common or, you know, by implication, not going back to anything less than the life I've got. And I'm not saying we need to aspire to wealth and privilege, but she totally owned this new identity, and she would not trade it for anything. And we have been given an identity from above, and we should be willing to similarly not trade it for anything. So therefore, we are told, just like she left her past behind, in Christ we have this new identity, so we're called to put to death, and we had this list of things, sexual immorality, anger and what it leads to, filthy language, and lying. And lying then becomes sort of that bridging step where we move from talking about stuff that don't fit to stuff that does fit, right? And so picking up, you heard the exhortation, don't lie to each other, because you've taken off your old self with its practices and what it does. Right? That's what the world does. Worldly people lie. Why do they lie? They lie because they want to get something, or they want to gain esteem because they feel like they don't have the esteem that they really need, or because they're trying to hide over some embarrassment. That's what the world does, because the world is all about me, and I'm concerned about me and either advancing me or at least trying to cover my deficiencies. Don't look at me. Look over here. I'm going to lie to get you looking over here. You are not called to be this way. You are called instead, right, to speak the truth. And we can do this because we put on a new self, a new life, a new identity, and we're being remade in the knowledge of our Creator, right? And having this new identity, we don't have to lie. I could tell you, I'm a weasel and a coward, but I got a great Savior who saved me. And I got a great Savior who occasionally manages to give me a backbone, right? And I can boast on Jesus when I first own my weakness. So yeah, we don't need to lie anymore because we've been given a new way. Lying doesn't fit, but more than that, I'm wrapped up in Jesus. And if I'm all wrapped up in Jesus, then I could speak the truth and be okay with that because my hope and my life is hidden in Him, not in this extremely weak and broken version of what life looks like. Here, in Jesus, in that new place, in that new self, all of our ethnic concerns that define us, all of our religious before this concerns, right, circumcised, uncircumcised, right, whether we're barbarians, uncivilized, right? Or civilized, or economic distinctions, whatever you want, upper class, lower class, working guy, wage slave, right? Doesn't matter in terms of how we are arranged with God. It's not that these things utterly vanish, because if you're a wage slave today, you'll probably be a wage slave tomorrow. If you're retired today, you'll probably be retired tomorrow. If you, nevertheless, in Christ, the thing that matters most in this identity, we all stand even in the love of God and in our identity in belonging to Him. Christ is all, right? He's it. He's everything. And He is in all, not in a New Agey sense. There's Christ in everybody. No, I'm not going there. But in those who belong to Him, He is in you. He is in me. And He is our all, and He's growing faith in us all. So therefore, we can all rejoice in Him and encourage each other in Him. Now, this is where I'm starting to talk about Reformation so as well. And this Reformation Sunday actually meshes with this theme. This is a picture of the historic castle church at Wittenberg. That's a famous doorway. That is not a famous door. And or rather, that is not a historic door. The historic door was made out of wood. Martin Luther nailed up 95 points of debate because he had problems with the abuse of the sale of indulgences, and then later on he realized, wait a minute, indulgences not in the Bible, bad idea. But you got to start somewhere. And because people realized the traction that this got, oh, we're going to check things by the Word and argue things by the Word, and the Word is going to be our primary go-to authority for the life of the church. It's not to say we throw out all tradition, but Scripture first as primary, right? This traction changes an awful lot of Christian thinking. And so they replaced the wooden door with a bronze door that has those 95 theses on it, because it was a significant starting point. And as we begin to look at the Word, and is this fundamentally going to guide and direct our faith, we then have to look at how the Christian faith was being presented in the day of the Reformation, 1517 or so. And really that cooked down to a question of two options. First of all, is Christianity and the hope of heaven about people doing the best they can and God providing enough grace at the end if they've done their best to be right with God? Is that what this is about? And this sounds good to a lot of people. Okay, I'm going to try the best I can. I'm going to do the best I can. I will be a good person going to church. I'll be a good person doing good things for the poor, being kind to people, all sorts of stuff like that. And if I do my best, the good news is God will add enough grace to make up for the rest of my deficiencies. And there are a lot of people you talk to around funerals, or when you ask them about, you know, where you are with God, do you have a hope for heaven, that sort of thing, and they'll say, well, I've tried to be a good person, and so I think that I'm okay. Or compared to many people I know, I'm basically a good person. And the thing is, though this sounds like good news, and this is more or less how Christianity was being presented, there's some caveats in there, this is not good news. This is actually bad news. And here's why. How much is your best? I have a picture of Mr. Squirrel here, Mr. Squirrel on the wheel there. Let's do a thought experiment. Suppose I manage to tell Mr. Squirrel in squirrel talk, run your best and I won't feed you to my cat. If you don't run your best, I'm feeding you to my cat. Let's suppose Mr. Squirrel takes me seriously and he runs. Well, does he run as fast as he possibly could run? Imagine if you were Mr. Squirrel. At some point, at any point trying to run, are you thinking, yes, this is absolutely as fast as I can run? Or are you wondering, could I run a little bit faster? My life's on the line here. And suppose you're gasping for breath as Mr. Squirrel because you've been running as full out, but it hasn't killed you yet, right? So, you know, theoretically, you could run a little bit harder, right? You're gasping and finally you have to slow down because you just can't run anymore, you think. And then you stop. And I were to ask you, Mr. Squirrel, my cat's still very hungry, did you run your hardest, your fastest, and your longest that you possibly could? What could he say? What could you say? I don't know. Now that you ask me about this, if you're willing to give me another chance before feeding me that cat, let's see if I can do better. Right? It's not even that your best is never enough. It's that you never know that you've gotten there. You probably never do get there. And so if you do your best in this life and then God provides the rest, that's a false hope. That's something you can grab for all day, but it's always going to be out of reach. You go crazy. You be driven. Because not only is it that even if you try your hardest, you won't reach there. We don't try our hardest. Our lives are full of distractions. For squirrels, it's nuts. For you, what is it? I don't know. But if it's about doing your best, if you just get distracted once, and it's about, I do my best in this life, if you've been distracted once or twice or three times, then you haven't done your best. Because you let yourself get distracted. So this is bad news. This here is very, very bad news if it is this and this is it. Is Christianity this? If it is, this is horrible, right? Thanks be to God there's an or. Let's take a look at what the or is, and this is a very rhetorical question, sort of an or. Is Christianity in the hope of heaven about Jesus having done everything for us that we need to be right with God? And the answer is yes. They got back to the Word and they realized, oh, it's a gift from God. Oh, righteousness comes from God. I don't have to be driven like Mr. Squirrel to avoid hell. Because Jesus did His best and did His all so that I can be saved by God right now. And that's very easy to forget. There are so many people who think in terms of just do your best and God will bless you. But Jesus has done it all. And you need to let Him have done it all. And I can tell you this, and you can nod this way, and that's good. But let me ask you, is your life feeling constantly driven, your life of faith feeling constantly driven by fear of God? fear of punishment. God's going to get you. Now, if you are being unrepentant in your faith and deciding that, you know, Jesus saved me, I can do whatever I want, you should fear God. Because God forbid, that's not where it's supposed to be, right? But apart from that, there are people who are driven by faith. I'm going to get this wrong, and God's going to get me. No. Jesus has done it all so that you don't have to fret this way. Don't fret this way. Alternately, we run and drive ourselves from guilt over failure. I've failed again. I must run harder. Stop. We are not there to be driven like squirrels on wheels. We have been saved so that we can be His. We have been saved so that we can realize we're loved, and then He can do something from there. But what He does from there and how well we respond from there, that's not how our hope gets founded. And so if you are driven at all internally, if you feel like a squirrel on a wheel that's never going fast enough, get off the wheel. Jesus has done it all. Whatever you do with God, it's a great identity. It's a great start of faith and continuation of faith. But you need to not be doing it by being driven. It's so easy to slip into being driven. That's the Reformation gospel truth. So then, as God's holy and beloved people, who Jesus is all and is in all, as His chosen people, God chose you. He wants you on the team. You are loved. Clothe yourselves with these things because it fits who He has made you, because He has made you this already and He's declared you this. Totally righteous. Beloved son, beloved daughter, you have been made clean. You're getting up out of being made clean. Let me clothe you. These are the things that fit. And we've got what looks like kind of a convoluted thing. We've got put on this, 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 bear with each other. And actually, the sentence structure is such, and remember, I'm a language geek, sorry about that. It actually works out a little bit more along these lines, and I specifically point you to patience, because verse 13 there is not one other thing to do. Verse 13 is explaining patience. And this starts to help make a little bit of sense, and also helps us read between the lines a little bit as to the sort of things that might be needed in Colossae, might be needed for us as well. So we'll get there. But put on compassion, or a heart of compassion. The word there is not heart, first of all. And most of the time in the Bible when you read heart, especially as it comes to thinking of people or being compassionate, they don't use the word heart because the Greeks were smarter than we are. Why? How do I say this? Well, it's really, really simple. How many emotions do you feel in your heart? You don't feel nothing in your heart, right? A little bit nervousness, maybe. But you're not feeling anything. You're just realizing, hey, I'm getting a deep bass out of there. It's sounding like the car that drives by that's really low and got the loud stereo, right? Thinking of my home, right? Okay. No, where do you feel stuff? You feel stuff lower, right? Someone threatens you, you feel it right here. You feel sad for someone, you feel it right here, right? Someone betrays you, feels like you got kicked in the heart. No, in the stomach, right? So, we take up, and we're called to take up, a feeling of compassion, right? And we can do this because we can see what people go through, and our lives are similar enough that I can feel their pain, because I know what that's like. And compassion is about feeling for them. Feeling, hey, this person's being picked on, being trash-talked. I can feel that. I know what that feels like. I'm going to stop. I'm going to step up, and I'm going to do something compassionate about it. This person's house is broken, and I can lend a hand to fix that. I know how hopeless it can feel with a big problem like this, and so I step in to help fix this. This person is realizing they've got a diagnosis that they've got no hope with. I have felt hopeless before. I've maybe never had to face that one before, but I've felt hopeless before. I can hold their hand. I can pray with them. You know what compassion is. All this is feeling someone else's misery and pain and stepping up to help and to bless with this. And on the one hand, this is a no-brainer. And on the other hand, the volume's up really loud right now in rhetoric and arguments. And we're listening so much to what people are saying and standing for and pushing for, whether, yeah, you agreed with me. No, you idiot, you're not agreeing with me. And back and forth and back and forth with the volume up as loud as it is. Is there still energy in your heart to see people and to be compassionate for them? Because they need compassion. The pagans need compassion. It's not to say we give up the stuff that divides us. It's that we keep it in perspective and we also reach out in compassion when we see them in their pain. And since this is talking to the church, you know what? The church doesn't always agree either, even on political stuff. What? Yeah, some people love Jesus and may not agree with all of your slate of political choices. It's true. Whatever they are. I talk to a lot of them. I talk to all of you and a lot of other people. And let me tell you, I am aware of the fact that not even everyone in here perfectly agrees. But we all need God's love and compassion, and we all belong to each other, and we belong to Christ. We need to see and feel each other's pain and to do good by each other and for each other and to do good by and for the heathen around us. Some of them are deeply confused. I understand that. They're going to respond better with a hand of love. They need a hand of love. Along with that, then, humility. Classic picture. Disciples arguing much through the evening, off and on apparently, about which of them is best. Jesus' answer, this, he's going to die in the morning. Strips down to a towel, washes their feet. Lowest job a slave could do. Humility is not about being weak and about saying, no, I'm a doormat, just walk all over me, I don't care anymore. Humility is about knowing your rights, knowing who you are, and when you're able to do so without undue problem. Because there are times when, you know what, no, I cannot yield my rights on this at this point in time. But when you are able to do so in service to someone else, humility permits me to know my rights but not insist on them out of service for the others. It's an important thing. We have opportunities to, in humility, serve one another. One of the examples that we've got going on right now, and of course we had it going on even before there was a state mandate to wear masks. Yeah, I'm going to talk about masks. No, please don't talk. Yeah, I will, okay? Is there debate as to whether these things are even useful? Yeah. But I will tell you, before it was required by law for all of us to be in stores, I was in a store, and because it had been highly encouraged and whatnot, I was wearing a mask. And this person who was serving people ahead of me, I then had a question about something in the electronics section of the store. This person started off by saying, thank you for wearing a mask. And I realized this person had streaky gray hair. She had streaky gray hair, and she says, I'm at work here all day. I need to be at work here all day, and I'm scared. And not everyone's able to wear masks. I get that. I understand that. But whether or not the law requires it, whether or not the things even work, if I can shoulder a little bit of discomfort to help someone else, even to just feel more at ease, that's humility. That's, you know, I can do that. These things symbolize a lot. I get that. I also have not been asked to make the decisions about what we legally can and cannot do. But I can, in humility, because I can function with these things on, I can in humility serve people around me this way. There's other people who cannot. You know what? If they cannot breathe or function well, they need to not. That's humility as well. But this is the primary example, but there's plenty of others. You can insist on your rights, but we're called to set that aside so that we can serve one another. Gentleness. I alternate kind of between the hand with the bird and the Clydesdale, either one of those. What is gentleness? Gentleness is not weakness. Gentleness is about having the strength to take care of something that needs to be taken care of and knowing when to stop, when you've got enough going to do. Imagine the bird has an injury and I need to catch the bird to bandage it because I'm some weird person who bandages birds. It's a thought experiment. A gentle hand can grab the bird and not injure the bird further, but also can grab the bird and not cause it any more discomfort than is necessary to do the job. And in many ways, people are internally as fragile as birds. It's true. We toughen ourselves up, but we need gentle handling. And oftentimes, perhaps, our biggest challenge as to whether we're gentle or not has to do with our words. Another thought experiment here. There is a difference, perhaps, between you are droolingly ignorant about this, let me educate you, and I can see you may not have seen everything about this, can I share something with you? Yeah, one's nicey-nicey, there's not. No, both acknowledge there's a problem. But one doesn't go any further in acknowledging that there's a problem than to just acknowledge there's a problem. The other one just absolutely, I'm just rip you apart to let you see, ha, 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 there's a problem. Gentleness. Being gentle with the heathen around us because they need to know that Jesus is loving and gentle and so are his people. Gentleness with each other because we're his people. And he loves us and cares about us. Patience. Patient forgiveness, right? And he spends a long time talking about this, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Forgive as Christ forgives you, which makes me kind of think, you know, I mean, you've got gentleness, you've got a lot of other stuff going on here. Be compassionate, be gentle with each other, patiently forgive each other. These people probably had some standing issues of some kind or another going on. And you know, where two or more are gathered in the Lord's name, there will be friction. Because there is sin. Right? And so we need this reminder as well. Because we move around each other, we move around each other close in psychologically, and it's very, very easy to get your toes stepped on. To get my toes stepped on, and then to not, you stepped on my toes, I'm not getting near you, first of all. And second of all, you may have done that on purpose, and they may have. How many times do I need to forgive you, O Lord? How many times do I have to forgive these people? 7 times? Uncountable times. How many times does Jesus forgive you and has Jesus forgiven you? Uncountable times. Patient forgiveness. And then the thing that holds it all together. Over all of this, put on love. And love is the tie that binds. This is a structure that's built entirely out of ties that bind. And the perfect bond of unity sounds really good. Yeah, what is love? Love is the thing that holds it all together, right? Being compassionate, being humble, all of this is applied in love. The love that God has, not the emotion, but the idea, the understanding of being about the other and caring for the other the way Jesus does, right? If we are unsure of how best to proceed in applying all of this, we've been given a simple framework, right? It's best understood by remembering this Christian business is really love God and love your neighbor as yourself. That's not hard, right? And this then makes sense when he then goes on to say, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Oh, yes, Jesus, my life is so hard. Please give me your peace. I'm scared. He does give us peace because we're scared. He's the shepherd of our souls. Notice the next line. This is not about getting peace because you're nervous. Let the peace of Christ dwell in your hearts. Why? Because you are members of one body called to one peace. It's about being at peace with each other. You got agitation with someone in your heart. No, I'm being really good. They don't know it. Jesus, give me peace. Give me peace with that person who drives me crazy over there. Give me peace with that person over there. I don't really know where they are. Give me peace with that person. I can't even read them. Give me peace. Hold your body together. He is our peace. Let him be your peace. This will keep us on our knees. But these are all things that God gives us, and we are encouraged to give. None of them are easy, and none of them come from us. If they came from us and were easy, it wouldn't be in the book. But these are things that God needs to grow. And so then continuing, be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Why? So that you can feel puffed up in your knowledge? I'm a great Christian. I know a ton of stuff. Actually, no, the goal of this is, first of all, yeah, your faith has grown. But second of all, that you may teach and admonish each other with wisdom. You're learning stuff in your Christian faith? Great. Who have you shared it with? Who have you encouraged with this? Because you're God's gift to each other. Love each other with what you have learned from the Word, right? And last of all, I know it's a lot, but don't worry, we're just about done, right? singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual odes. Actually, it's great. In Greek, it is spiritual odes. Ode to the Spirit, actually. Well, yes, okay. Singing all these things in your hearts with gratitude. If you take a look at all the commands in the Bible, there's a lot of them. The two greatest is love God and love your neighbor. But in terms of frequency for how often a command is given, I've been told the number one command by frequency is to sing. Really? To sing. And this is not to say that we always have to be grinning idiots, bouncing along with cotton candy, bouncy happiness. I need another shot of happy feelings and a happy song. No, but have you noticed something? We've got limitless recordings of music. And I don't think it's made us more musical. I think it's made us less musical. We make less music in our own hearts. We surround ourselves with music. We don't have it bubbling up from within us. But God's word in your heart should lead to a response of heartfelt worship. Sometimes it's a quieter heartfelt worship. Sometimes it's a more joyful. But even if you only sing yourself, if you're only humming, he says, hey, sing it in your heart, right? Whether or not it leaks out, that's fine. Many of you all, when you sing, it leaks out and it sounds great. I've yet to encounter very many people at all. It doesn't sound great, truth be known, if it's coming from a joyful heart. But let the Word of God help you to sing. We trudge through gray days. We trudge through down days. We have been slogging through the mire. Lord, please help me. Hold on to my faith. When's the last time you flew? Letting your heart soar. Let God draw you to worship Him this way. What fits being dressed up in the new nature from Jesus? Well, loving each other and responding in loving worship to God and His Word. And I would encourage you to think about these ways that we can love one another. And think about how you have responded and if you need more response in His Word. And if you've been spending more time in the Word. You're probably not going out as many places. You will probably be less stressed if you spend a little bit less time listening to the news. Let the Word of God dwell richly in your hearts. Because Christ is all. He is in all. He is our hope and He is our life. Let Him be our all. Let Him be your all. And let Him lift your heart to the sunshine. This week, once again, think about what defines you. Child of God or what else? Christ needs to be all, right? And in you, right? Pray for a renewed view of who you are. Pick two of these things that do fit. Just two. It's quite a list, right? Fit that you need. And pray that God help you apply them. And spend extra time in God's Word at the start of your day if possible, because then it'll permeate the rest of your day. Some of us, I understand, are not entirely conscious and our eyes don't focus well at the start of the day. Drink some extra coffee or whatever you do to wake up, but then start off with the Word, right? And let the Word of God and His love draw you to worship Him in your heart throughout the day. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank You that You love us. Thank You that You have done so much for us. We pray that You would keep us and ground us in Your faith and in Your love. Lord, we pray that You'd help us to continue to lay aside the things that don't fit and take on these things that do fit because we are loved by You. Lord, I pray if there's anyone who is continuing to be driven by guilt or fear in how they relate to You, that You would drive out that guilt, drive out that fear, and let them know just how much they are loved right now for who they are. How much You are more than okay with them. You are pleased with them. Help us to then love and to be compassionate and to be humble and all of these things from Your Word. Grow these things in our hearts. Bind us together with Your love and let the world see and be drawn in that same love. Thank You for Your presence. Thank You for Your Word which does dwell richly and which renews us. Continue renewing us, Lord Jesus, we pray in Your name. Amen.